a Bible, join me in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would join me there. The song we just sang, God's people have been singing that song for hundreds of years. King David wrote that right out of Psalm 62, and so maybe new to you, but it's not new in the sense of God's grand scheme of the words he gives his people to sing. Psalm 62 is beautiful. If you have your Bible, again, join me in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We're going to look at chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 this morning. And what I would like to talk to you about this morning is what would be, from our text this morning, a recipe for revival. A recipe for revival. I don't know about you, but I am praying very specifically for things in my own life, in my family's life, in the context of this church. God has just laid on me the desire to see certain things happen. And I believe great things are going to happen. And some people might call that optimism. I would rather call it just a total reliance upon what the Lord is doing and what he will do in the future. It is very clear from God's word, folks, that God does not want you and I to conform to this world. Romans 12. God does not want us to conform to this world or the toxic culture that you and I live in. Rather, God wants us to be transformed, and he tells us how, by the renewing of our mind. Now, that's a huge text that we'll eventually get to. But God wants our minds to continually be changing, to continually be under the influence of renewal. And the way that happens, friends, is to be saturated with God's word. God speaks to us through his word. And when he speaks to us, and we hear him speak to us through his word, it changes things. When you really hear from God, it rearranges the furniture in your life. It changes your perception of things, perception of reality, perception of life. When you hear, for example, yesterday I spoke with Trish, Pat Copeland's granddaughter who lives in South Carolina. And when I was talking with Trish, to hear her, you would not have known so much that her grandmother had just passed away. Because there was joy that her grandmother was with the Lord and was no longer suffering from brain cancer and all the difficulties she's had the past few weeks. So there's a perception in her life that might be different than the perception of someone who doesn't know the Lord. She gains that or gleans that from God's word, because God speaks to us in his word. We hear from God's word. For example, in that context, that when God's people pass away in this life, they're really awakening to their eternal life and the hope we have in him. So let's be clear this morning. God does not want you, he does not want me, he does not want us to conform to the world we live in. He wants us to be transformed. That is sort of, if you will, the context of what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 8, 9, and 10. There's a huge background here, a lot of things going on. But what Nehemiah wants, what Ezra wants, is for revival to take place among God's people. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by revival and what I don't mean by revival. Some people, when they hear the word revival, they think salvation, right? So, for example, in the Deep South where I'm from, if you were to say, hey, we're having a revival meeting at church this week, most people, most church people are going to hear, they're going to interpret you saying to them, we're going to have evangelistic meetings at the church. There's going to be an altar call at the end of every service. It's going to be evangelistic to try to get lost people saved. So in the Deep South, whenever you hear the word revival, that's often the connotation people hear. So oftentimes when preachers are called upon and said, hey, will you preach a revival? The first question we have to ask is, what do you mean by that? Are you talking about Billy Graham type of revival thing? Are you talking about more of what I believe biblical revival really is? I don't think biblical revival is primarily or mainly about salvation, although when biblical revival takes place, salvation usually happens. In fact, it happens quite often. I don't think biblical revival is mainly about salvation, nor do I think biblical revival is mainly about the supernatural. Although, when biblical revival takes place, supernatural things take place as well. The history of revivals, even here in America, the First Great Awakening, is filled with examples. Jonathan Edwards wrote about this consistently, about how he would preach the gospel and things would take place that could only have taken place by the hand of God. So I don't think that revival primarily or mainly is about the supernatural, but when biblical revival happens, supernatural things happen as well. Nor do I think that revival is mainly about change. Change for the good. Your problems go away. Your difficulties diminish. I don't think that's what biblical revival is. However, when biblical revival takes place, oftentimes your priorities are reorganized. In fact, they will be reorganized. And the issues that are plaguing you now might diminish in their importance as biblical revival takes place. Pastor, what's biblical revival? Biblical revival, in one word, is renewal. It's when God's people are awakened afresh to who God is. It is when God's people wake up and realize that they have been asleep at the wheel of their journey with Him. They have been distracted or off course, whatever metaphor you like. They're not paying attention to God. They've lost their affections toward God. And revival happens when God's people wake up. We are today, our first Sunday of a new year. Happy New Year to you, by the way. Here we are, and I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution type of person. I don't know if you're someone that likes to think objectively about your year, things you want to accomplish, things that you hope happen, things that you're going to work toward to improve. I am that type of person. There are things I want to improve on. There are things I want to see happen. There are things that I want to participate in that I have not participated in the past. I think that way. That's just how the Lord worked my brain out. But if you're not that person, that's okay. We're all okay. We're all just weird. You know, we're all weird in our own way. But I hope that you will at least today think of this new year from the spiritual perspective of perhaps I need renewal. Maybe I need spiritual revival. Maybe I need a biblical awakening again to who God is. Perhaps I've grown cold and I don't even know it. Perhaps I've waned in my relationship with the Lord. He's just not getting me going these days, you know. There was a time where I felt so close and intimate with the Lord. I felt like I was speaking to Him in my prayers and I was hearing from Him in His Word. And now that has just sort of waned and it's just sort of dissipated, if you will. And I don't want that. If that's you this morning, I think our text this morning is going to give us a way out, a recipe for renewal, a recipe for revival. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 in Nehemiah are all about God's people being renewed, God's people having an awakening in their hearts and minds for the Lord. Ezra, if you have Nehemiah open, if you go to the first chapter, you'll see what sparked all of everything that's going on in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we have Nehemiah, and he says, as he's brought there, and he says, the remnant there, this is verse 3, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now listen to his response to that. Nehemiah has just heard that everything's broken down. There's just destruction everywhere. What's his response to when he hears God or that God's people have seen destruction? His response is verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Now he goes on to pray, Nehemiah does, about God's people being awakened to God, to learning afresh who God is, to getting out of a spiritual sleep. And that's my prayer for us this year, that our church will awaken out of a spiritual sleep if you are spiritually asleep. If there are any among our faith family who have fallen asleep at the spiritual will of their lives, my prayer, my goal, my pleading with God is that he will begin with me and go to everyone in the church and awaken us to who he is, that we would look at spiritual destruction like Nehemiah looked at physical destruction, and we will plead with God as he just did, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to my cry. Hear me, Lord. I need to plead with you about what is really going on." There's some honest deliberations here from Nehemiah's perspective. Well, things happen. There's a guy by the name of Ezra, and Ezra begins to preach, and things take place. And what we have in 8, 9, and 10, if you will, is how this revival takes place. And there are some obvious things going on. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. The things we're about to see, there are four of them. What we're about to see, these four things will be true in your life if there is spiritual awakening. Let me say that a different way. If you want to wake up from a spiritual sleep, you must pursue the four things we're going to see in this text. Pastor, is it just four or is it ten? It may not be just these four, but make no mistake about it. If spiritual awakening takes place in your life and in this corporate life of this church, it will certainly include these four elements. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Number one is there is going to be an increase in your love for God's word. There will be an increase in your love for God's word. If you want to wake up spiritually, then your love for God's word is going to have to increase. If you have Nehemiah open there, just look there in chapter 8. Chapter 8, beginning there in verse 1. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday." Did y'all hear that? Did you catch that? That's a six-hour sermon. It's a six-hour sermon. That's a long time. It's a long time. But you want to know something? They loved it. They would have let him preach for 12 hours. Let's just continue reading. He says, from the water gate, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So you have that in mind. You can see in your mind what's taking place. Ezra has been given what would have been the Bible of his day, the law of God. He was given it to him. Now, they came from an oral tradition, so they would have known all of these stories, at least implicitly in their minds. They would have known the story, the narrative of God's people. They knew what God had done in the past, but now they're actually having someone stand before them and read it to them and make comments about it and speak directly into their lives about how God has worked in the lives of God's people in the past. So they're receiving all this. You can, in your mind's eye, see all of this taking place. Well, verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people." You understand why we set up our congregations like we do now. I'm standing above you. We get a lot of these practices from the Bible. "And as he opened it up, all the people stood." When I was growing up, the pastor that pastored my home church for most of my childhood, whenever he would stand up to preach, he would say a few things, he would announce the text, and he would ask everybody to stand up as he read the Bible. When he finished reading the Bible, everybody would sit down. And then he left, went to Florida. A year and a half later, we got another pastor, and he didn't do that. And I thought he was wrong. I didn't think he loved the Lord. because he didn't make us stand up like the other pastor did. It's just tradition. The Bible doesn't say we have to do that, but it says that they did that. So Ezra is standing above the people. They can look up and see him. He's reading from God's word. And as soon as they hear him start reading from God's word, they stand up. It's their way of acknowledging the power of God through his word, and it's their way of acknowledging the position of God in their life, that he is high above them, if you will, that he is suspended, he's transcendent above them. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's a long way of saying that they fell on their knees and prayed to the Lord. They spoke out to God. They spoke to him. This is genuine worship. They hear from God in his word, and it changes everything. It changes everything. It reorients their life. If we want spiritual renewal in our lives, friends, it's going to take a falling in love again with God's word. It doesn't matter if you use a hard copy, if you read it on your iPad or your iPhone or some other sort of electronic device. Our intake of God's word has to increase, but not just intake, our love and desire for it as well. We are told here that when Ezra preached the word, that they began saying, "Amen, amen." I preached a revival one time in Arkansas, and it was one of those types of revivals where every night was a different preacher. So I think I was there on the third or fourth night. I don't remember which night it was. But the night that I was scheduled to preach in the revival, the pastor of the church where the revival was taking place had contacted several of the other churches in the community, and including the black churches, predominantly black churches, and invited all the community churches to come to his church for revival. Well, the part of Arkansas that this took place in was predominantly African-American or black. And so that is what the majority of the people were in the congregation that day. I have never heard so many amens when I was preaching. Every sentence, if I said something that was true, amen. People would stand up and look at me and point, "Amen, brother, amen, brother." I have never experienced anything like that. But it was that culture in South Arkansas responding to God's word. Amen simply means it's true. I emphatically agree with you that it is true what you're saying. And that evening when I was preaching, I had a lot of people letting me know that what I was saying was true. So did Ezra. They were shouting at him, "Amen, amen." Now, you may not be an amener type person. It's okay. You don't have to shout at me. If you do, it's okay. Everybody might think you're weird, but it's okay. Just so long as in your heart you know that when you hear from the Lord, there is a response. Isn't that what you see here? There is a response. They're responding to God's word. And listen, he's not telling them to respond. It's a natural response to God's word. They naturally think to themselves and proclaim to themselves that God's word is true. And he says in verse 8 that they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand what was being read. My greatest objective when I stand up here is to be truthful to what God says in his word, right? But secondly, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want you to understand what God's word says. There are a lot of preaching books on the market today. There will always be lots of preaching books on the market today. But usually there's always a chapter, sometimes two or three, on how the pastor has to preach to the middle. That's what it's often called, preaching to the middle. Because you will have people in your congregation who might have a lifetime of knowledge of the Bible, of church, and all these types of things. And then you might have some who have very little knowledge of God, his word, the Bible, church things, all this type of stuff. And so do you preach to one to the disregard of the other? Do you preach to the other to disregard those who may not know as much? What do you do? And so the constant thing that we're told as ministers is to preach to the middle. Preach to where the people who've known the Lord a long time won't feel like they're hearing something rehashed all over again. Or, and also, I should say, preach to those who may not have ever known anything where they can still learn. You know how hard that is to do? It's really hard. So I just ignore it all and just preach. Just kidding. What I want to do, though, and I try to spend a lot of time on this, think through, do people know what the word justification means? If I just simply say God saved us, he justified us, do people understand what that means? It's a Bible word. Romans 4, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Galatians 2, Galatians, that word is all over the Bible. Romans 8. It's a Bible word, but that doesn't mean people understand what it means. So I have to think all the time, are people understanding what I am saying? And so that's what Ezra's doing. He is taking time. This is why the sermon is so long. He's taking time here to make sure they are understanding what God has said, what he has spoken in his word. I just want to remind you of the truthfulness of God's word. Let me just remind you of what the Bible says about itself. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is a huge, huge verse. And here's what it simply means. God has something to say. He uses a man to speak through, sometimes women, to speak through for his people. God has a prophet that he will use as his mouthpiece to speak his word. We read that Paul tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, spoken out of the mouth of God. It's useful, listen, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Jesus prayed, God, would you sanctify them by truth? Well, what does that mean? He tells us, your word is truth. That's Jesus in John 17. David says of God's word that it is perfect. It revives the soul. Now make no mistake about it. It is Satan's design in your life to rob you of understanding what God has said. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus said that. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the soils? It was his way of teaching his people what happens when someone preaches God's word, right? It lands on people the way a farmer might throw out seed. A farmer casts out seed, and the seed lands on different types of soil. Jesus said that sometimes it lands on people in a way where they don't understand it. For example, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, listen to why they don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that is thrown along the path. Big deal there, folks. So if we're not understanding God's word, it might be that the person speaking it is doing an awful job. I might do an awful job quite regularly on that. But it also could be, in addition to that, or in response to that, it could be that Satan, the enemy, is robbing from you the ability to understand that. And we know that because Jesus goes on to say a different type of soil. Listen to what he says. But those who receive the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word, he understands it, he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So sometimes people can understand it. And if they can understand it, generally speaking, the person who spoke it did it clearly. But secondly, Satan did not rob them of it. I say all of this to say, friends, your love of God's word and your commitment to it is going to be huge if you want renewal. You know how practical the Bible is? It's so practical in our lives. It's just brutally honest with us. I love this verse. It says this, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Did you catch that? Let me say it a different way. Whoever wakes his neighbor up with loud voices early in the morning might as well be cursing. That's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14. I love that. It's so brutally honest. You wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, you might as well be cursing me. Some of you don't Don't like that. It's also brutally honest. Psalm chapter 6, one of the most brutally honest chapters in the Bible. I wet my bed with tears and anguish all night long, crying out to you, O God. It doesn't get any more brutally honest than that. You want to talk about transparency? Psalm 6 will wear you out with what it means to be transparent with the Lord. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning to grow in your desire for God's word. Here's the application of this point, number one. God desires that you and I would know him. He desires that you and I would know him. If you don't know much about God, it's your fault. It's your fault. It's not as though he has not spoken. He has spoken. He has spoken to us in his word. So get a translation of his word that you can understand, number one. Number two, read it. And if you're not a fast reader, don't read so much for volume as much for understanding. Read and understand God's word. Sit under the teaching of God's word in this church or some church where God's word is being taught and hopefully taught in a way that you can understand it. If revival, if renewal is going to take place in your life, if the spiritual coldness is going to go away, you will fall in love again with God's word. You will never, ever, ever be spiritually renewed and ignore God's word. It's impossible. It's impossible. It would be the same as you telling me that you and your wife are growing closer and closer and closer and you never speak to her. It might be possible actually for some of you because y'all are so, I'm just kidding. It's not going to happen, friends. It will not happen in your life if you ignore God's word. I'm pleading with you, friends. I'm pleading with you. This is the first base to get deeper and deeper in God's word. Number two, it's going to include repentance and confession. Ezra preached God's word. They heard God's word. They fell in love with God's word. And it changed them. It changed them. They responded, right? He didn't tell them how to respond, but they did. They started yelling, amen. They fell on the ground. They started speaking to God, praising God. If you read these chapters in full, you'll see all that they had to say about God. They are blown away with the majesty, the splendor, the awesomeness of God, which leads them to a response. Let me ask you this morning, what is repentance? What is that, there's that biblical word again. What is that word? I want to give you two definitions by people who are commonly quoted in these types of things. One is J.I. Packer. Let me give you his definition of repentance. He says this, repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, so your practice of repentance will be enlarged. The more I know about my sin, the more I know about how much God hates that sin, the more I will continually repent of that sin. John Piper says this of repentance. Repentance means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all of our praise and all of our obedience. R.C. Sproul said that every time we sin, we are saying, God, I hate you. I should be number one and not you. My way is better than your way. Repentance is simply saying, God, I acknowledge the wrong in my life, the wrong I am committing, and I'm not only acknowledging it, I'm owning it. I am confessing it. I am admitting it. I'm embracing what I've done wrong. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it or explain it away or justify my wrong actions. I'm owning it, and not only am I owning it, God, I'm going to take steps to not do that again. I want to do the opposite of what offends you. So if hate in your heart towards someone else is obviously a sin, and it's existent in your life, repentance in that instance would look like, God, I hate this other person, or this race of people, or my wife, or my boss, or my children, or something. I hate something. You don't like that, God. I want you to give me wisdom to not do that. I want to go from that. I want to love that person or those people. That's what repentance looks like. It looks like going away from the very thing that is causing that sin. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 9, they start repenting of their sins. Look at verse 9 of chapter 9. The 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites, this is chapter 9, verse 2, I'm sorry. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord, their God. Hope you caught that. For a quarter of the day, they read God's word. For another quarter of the day, they confessed their sins. How many of you spent a day like that? None of us have. None of us have ever spent half of our day reading God's word and confessing and repenting. None of us have. But it goes back to them being blown away at who God is. Their natural response, being God's people, their natural response is to start confessing things that they know God hates. They even did outward things. They put on sackcloth. They threw dust on their head. They wanted an outward appearance to show other people what they were doing inwardly. This is so huge in your life, friends, this confession and repentance and what this looks like for spiritual renewal. And I want to tell you this morning, friends, it is so vital that not only do we dive in God's word and understand it and love it and fall more in love with it, but secondly, that it leads us to change. We said last fall, growing people change. Growing people change. God saves you to change you profoundly from the inside out. God is at work in your life right now. Whether you're cooperating with him or not is one thing, but he's at work in your life right now to change you profoundly. And one of the methods that God places in your life for you to see this change is for you to continually respond to him in repentance and confession. Here's an application for you, friends. All of us should have a time of confession and repentance each day. Let me say this, and I'm not being mean or ugly. I'm saying this because it needs to be said. If all of us or any of us have gone this past week without certain times of repentance and confession, then we are filled with pride and we're far from the Lord. We are filled with pride and we are far, far from the Lord. If your life is not continually a life where there is marked times of repentance and confession, each day you have hundreds of sins to confess to the Lord. And if you don't think you do, if we don't think we do, if all of us don't think we do, then we're blinded by the own pride in our life that says we are better than others. Other people might have more sins than ourselves. It's so dangerous, friends. These were God's people, by the way. And before revival took place, they had that mindset. Hey, I don't need to do all that. That's for other people. I'm okay. You're not okay. You're not okay if there's not continual confession and repentance. I'm pleading with you. If you're a New Year's resolution type of person, here's one to add. I need to have times in my life, in my day, in my week, where I am confessing sin and pleading with the Lord to help me repent. It might be driving down the road. It might be cutting the radio off. It might be putting the phone away. And it might just be, as you drive your 30-minute drive, say, Lord, I need to confess whatever it is. I'm confessing it to you, God. He already knows. You're not telling him, you're not informing him of anything he doesn't know. Confession implies humility. You will not confess anything to him if you don't have a heart of humility and you plead with him to change your life. You plead with him to change your life. This took place and revival happened among God's people. Let me ask you, what would take place here? What would take place here if the majority, the vast majority, even all of us who claim to be God's people had continual seasons of repentance and confession in our lives? I think we would have a year that would be a watershed type year in our lives, our spiritual journeys. God would do abundantly more than you can imagine. Perhaps one of the reasons why God isn't answering our prayers, and I don't have time to get into this, is because we are harboring sin. That's a clear biblical teaching, that just as sin separates the natural man from God, this is 2 Corinthians 4, just as sin separates us from God before he saves us, even so after we are saved, our sin separates us from fellowship with God, right? So why a lot of us aren't praying and reading our Bibles, because we love our sin more than we love God's word, which we know will convict us of the sin we're so entrenched in. We must fall in love with God's word. We must have seasons of repentance and confession. Number three, we must renew our covenant with the Lord. We must renew our covenant with the Lord. Christy and I just celebrated our 12th wedding anniversary on December the 28th. 12 years, 14 years together, 12 years as husband and wife. God bless her for putting up with me that long. I'm so grateful that the Lord has what all the Lord has done these years. On our 10th wedding anniversary, we invited lots of family, lots of friends to come. And a friend of ours, a Presbyterian minister, led us in renewal of our vows in front of family and friends. Our children were there. It was nothing that we had to do. There was nothing. We didn't, on our wedding day and on December the 28th, 2002, we didn't say, okay, in 10 years, we're going to renew all this. It's something we wanted to do. We were at a time in our life where we thought it was appropriate, where we wanted to commit ourselves to one another and all that type of thing. So we went through this process in front of our family and friends. We kissed and everything. Unfortunately, there wasn't a honeymoon, but we did renew our vows with one another on our 10th wedding anniversary. You've seen that. As a minister, I have been asked several times, actually, to officiate a vow renewal type of thing. What is taking place when people renew their vows? What takes place when you renew your membership to the workout facility on January the 1st? What takes place when we renew memberships and renew things, right? It's you acknowledging that whatever it is you are committed to, that you need to recommit again to a good thing. It means you might want to, if you will, reestablish the importance of something in your life. They do that in Nehemiah. God's people renew their covenant. Verse 38 of chapter 9. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Chapter 10 of Nehemiah lists all the people. If you look in chapter 10 right there, you'll see lists of names of people who signed the covenant. They wanted to renew their relationship with the Lord in an outward way because they've come back to the Word of God. They're repenting and confessing, and now they want an outward way of demonstrating their renewal of their love for the Lord. So notice in verse 28 of chapter 10, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Three things very quickly. I'm going to say them quickly. what they committed to doing again, okay? Number one, they recommitted to separate themselves from the world in this sense. If you were to go read this text, chapter 9 and chapter 10, they recommitted not marrying pagan people. We know that in the Old Testament, God's people were told explicitly, do not marry foreigners. Do not marry those outside of God's people. The same principle is true today. God's word is clear that unbelievers should not, or believers should not marry unbelievers. It shouldn't happen. And that's a recommitment that they make in this text. The second thing that they recommit to do, Sabbath keeping. They recommit to the Sabbath, chapter 10, verse 31. They're going to, in other words, come back to the importance of corporate gathering. And you too must do that as well. Thirdly, they're going to support the worship of the assembled body. They're going to support the worship of the assembled body. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 10, 32, verse 33. I love what he says at the end of 39. Do you look there, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 39? He says, we will not neglect the house of God. They've recommitted themselves to not neglecting the house of God. I want to ask you to do that as well. These next few weeks, what we're leading to, I'm going to ask you to recommit yourself to the house of God here and what that means in your life. We'll explain that two weeks from today, actually. What it means to recommit so that the house of God here, where we worship corporately, is not neglected. Here's the application of renewing our promises. Number one, promises are useless without commitment. And number two, your corporate contribution is vital. It's absolutely vital. Listen, friends, as some covenants in life are worthless, we know that, right? We have politicians that promise us all sorts of things. As they're running for office, we elect them and all their promises, right? They forgot that they even promised those. For example, and this is not a criticism, I'm not saying anything bad about him. Our current president made several things. Remember how he said he was going to close Guantanamo Bay? You remember that? Well, this is, I don't know how many years he's been president. What, 6 years now he's been president? It's still open. Just last week in the New York Times, there was a headline, President Obama recommits to closing Guantanamo Bay. It was a promise he made to us, and Republicans do it, independents do it, everybody in between. They make these promises, and when we hear them in the election cycles, we know what they're saying, right? And we know what's really going to happen when they take office. It should not be the same way in your spiritual life or in mine. When we make a covenant with God, when we make a promise to God, there is every intention and commitment on our part to keep it. And times of renewal, spiritual revival, happens when we remind ourselves again and again of these commitments. And they did that. They weren't going to marry foreigners. They were going to reestablish the importance of corporate worship. And they were going to keep the Sabbath. Friends, it has to be the same for us as well. We'll explain what this means in the next few weeks. The fourth thing I want you to see this morning, finally, gospel renewal, revival takes place when we enjoy God's blessings. When we enjoy God's blessings. So they fell in love with God's word. They had times of repentance and confession. They renewed their promises to the Lord. And fourthly, they enjoyed God. They enjoyed God and his blessings. Notice how plainly it says that they enjoyed God's blessing. Go back to chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 10, he says, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You've heard that phrase, right? Chris Tomlin wrote a song. He has that same phrase. He took it right out of this verse. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Enjoy God. Enjoy him. Enjoy what he has given to you. Enjoy the sweet wine, Ezra actually says. Enjoy the sweet wine. Enjoy all of God's blessings in your life. Here's the application. And I hope this comes up. I think I put this in there. The application is, friends, misery is not a spiritual gift. Misery is not a spiritual gift. God's people should be happy people, and they should be happy people because they are enjoying God and what He does for them and His benefits in their lives. The applications of that are endless in our own lives, friends. Our spiritual makeup, how we look at life, our disposition, if you will, how people view us and our personalities and these types of things. Let's make it clear this morning. If we want renewal, if we genuinely want revival in our own life, it's going to take falling in love with God's word again, confession and repentance. Obviously, that's going to be there. Renewing our covenant with God, renewing our promises to God, and enjoying Him, enjoying His blessings, enjoying everything He has given to you, and not neglecting it. That means the gifts He's given you to use. That means the money He's given to you through your jobs or other means. It means the people He's put in your life to invest in them. It means the roles He has given you as father, parent, grandfather, whatever it might be, as employee with other people that you work with. Everything that God has brought into your life is to be enjoyed. It's to be enjoyed. And by enjoying it, you are, again, reviving your life, renewing your life again and again in the Lord. So as I'm thinking through these things this past week, we had open presents and everything, and I've been thinking through Nehemiah, particularly you'll see why in the next few weeks. I've been thinking about Nehemiah and how he came and he saw destruction everywhere. And he saw physical destruction as a reminder of how we have to get our spiritual lives in order. We need renewal. We need revival. And I want to plead with you this morning to seek it as well. Seek it first individually. And secondly, that we would come together as a corporate body and seek God's face, see Him at work, to see Him do great and mighty things when we are in love with God's word all over again. When we can't imagine going throughout a day and not hearing God speak to us through His word. This is how He speaks to us, friends. He speaks through His word. Secondly, we are so aware of our sin nature. We are aware of how we sin constantly. We are aware of what we often fall in the trap of sinning. We are confessing these things to God. We are asking God to help us turn in different ways. Thirdly, we are renewing the promises we made to God. Pastor, what promise did I make to God? Well, when He saved you, you, in response, said, I will follow you. I will be obedient to you. Jesus came to the disciples and said, come, follow me. And they did. And that means a lot. Following Jesus means abandoning a lot of other things. That's a promise you made in your life. And enjoying God's benefits and blessings. This is what revival will most definitely look like in your life. Will it have other things? Yes. We said nothing here of prayer. Although your love for God's word will occur through prayer. Repentance and all that's going to be through prayer. We've not said anything of singing. Singing is huge. Of corporate worship, we've not said anything about that. That's a huge aspect of revival and renewal. We've not said anything about serving others. That's a huge aspect of gospel renewal in your life. But it will most certainly include these four things. Let me ask you this morning. I want to ask you, ask yourself some honest questions and give yourself honest answers. Are these characteristics true in your life? The better question would be to ask the other people who know you best, hey, do you see these things in so-and-so? Do you see a love for repentance and confession in so-and-so's life? Go to my wife and say, hey, Chrissy, do you see in Justin's life, when no one else is around, do you see in his life an enjoyment of God's blessings? Or some of you, to go to your boss tomorrow, the people you work with, hey, do you see Do we see a love for God's word in that guy's life, that lady's life? I think this text is pleading with us to be honest with ourselves this morning about where we stand, with these things. It's clear. Nehemiah had a burden, Ezra had a burden, and they brought it before the people, and God's people naturally responded. They were not compelled to respond. They responded themselves in their own way. And I'm asking you this morning to respond in your own way as well. Whatever that might be. It might be something when we sing this song in a moment. It might be something this week. It might be through prayer and renewal. It might be 100 different things. But I'm pleading with you to respond, to follow the Spirit's leading as we consider this text. And if these things aren't true in our lives, we have a ways to go spiritually. Friends, we are not to be conformed to this world or to the toxic culture we live in. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are renewed, they are revived, they are awakened when these things take place in our lives. May it be so. May it be true in your life that there is a path in 2015 for you to be here. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. I thank you for Nehemiah. God, he lived so long ago, yet what he says and what he speaks is so true of today. The same with Ezra. Lord, they looked at themselves, they looked at God's people, they saw destruction, and Lord, they spoke to it, and Lord, God's people, your people responded. And God, I pray that would be true this morning as well. God, we need to fall in love with your word again. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. We need to talk about it. We need to study it. We need to ask questions. We need to hear you speak to us through your word. God, we need to acknowledge our sins and confess them to you and to others. We need to be aware just as much of our sin nature as we are of Facebook updates, birthdays on the calendar, or the next doctor's appointment. We need to be so aware of what we are doing that displeases you and willing to confess it, God. God, we need to renew the promises we've made to you. Renew our covenant with you. God, I want to forsake all and follow you. Help me forsake everything and consider you the priority of my life because Christ is preeminent above everything. And God, it will most certainly include enjoying your blessings. God, you are so good to us. You are so, so good to us. You give us marriage, you give us children, you give us jobs, you give us health, you give us joy, you give us pleasures forever in this life. You give us sunsets and sunrises, you give us rain, you give us flowers, you give us vehicles to drive, you give us so many things. You give us life. God, we want to enjoy you and have our pleasure in you. So God, I pray that these are our paths, these are our steps to renewal in St. John, individually and corporately. It will include other things, but Lord, I pray it would most certainly include these things and that we would be a changed people for your glory. God, I pray that you would work in our lives right now to respond to you. God, I pray that you would crush our pride that says this doesn't apply to us, because it does. Lord, speak to us now. Help us respond in whatever way you call us to this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.